Good morning, and God bless you, my wonderful brothers and sisters. Take your Bibles, please, and go to Psalms 23. Today I'm in my happy hunting ground of the Old Testament. And my topic for today is encourage, inquire, enjoy. Life is a contact sport, in case you haven't noticed. But here's the deal. You and I are children of the King of all creation. So the bottom line is, we are on the winning team. When? Every single time. We are supposed to come out the victor, more than a conqueror, prospering in every situation. And so when we live like that, we really are having God's will done in heaven as in earth, which is what Jesus said was sort of the goal of being here, was bringing heaven to earth. And hey, if I happen to get blessed more than abundantly in the process of doing that, that's just fine by me. And you know the number one way we do this, my friends? By focusing on the Lord. Not the craziness of the world, not the fear and worry that may come up in your mind, but by focusing on the Lord. Psalm 23 is a psalm that I read every single morning when I brush my teeth. And it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Okay, then if I have a want or a need in my life, I need to go back to who? The shepherd. And you know what's interesting? These first four verses really talk about a state of mind. The last two are the payoff, but the first ones are really a state of mind. We go back to the Lord our shepherd. And when it says he makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters, you know what that means? When I'm staring at him, I'm chill. I'm chilled out. I'm not freaking out, I'm chilling out. I'm not a dog chasing my tail. I am the big kahuna. I'm in the catbird seat. I'm laying there with a grass, blade of grass between my teeth, knowing that whatever I'm facing, God and I have this thing licked. My mind is still waters. I'm not on a boat on the ocean going over 12-foot waves. My mind is at peace. And that's how he restores my soul. He gets me back in that place of fellowship where I'm trusting him to the point that my prayer is answered. And then he's going to lead me in the path of righteousness. So first thing I'm doing there is I'm encouraging myself in the Lord. I'm getting myself at peace with the Lord. And then he's going to lead me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Hey, when I look good, he looks good. You know, how good can a coach look when the team is always fumbling the ball, when they never make a touchdown or a basket? We make God look good. We reflect him to the world. So here's where I'm inquiring of him. Okay, Lord, what is the path? What do I need to do to resolve this thing? What do I need to pray for? What action do I need to take? Because he says in verse 4, hey, even if you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, with that mindset, you don't need to fear any evil because God is with you, his rod and his staff. He's the one who's going to fight for you. He's the one who's going to keep you close to his bosom when you put your mind at ease and let it rest in the Lord. And then comes the payoff where we enjoy. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. Our cup runs over. Whatever that desire is according to his word, he gives it to us, and he just like, says, puts it right in Satan's face. You think you can mess with my kid? You can't mess with him one zillionth of the degree to which I can bless my child. It's an in-your-face example of God's power crushing Satan under his feet in our lives for our sake. He anoints our head with oil, our cup. We have abundance in our life, not lack. What did he say? In verse 1, I shall not want. We're not supposed to want for health, for prosperity, for peace of mind, for joy. Neither physically nor emotionally are we supposed to be in want. And finally, verse 6 says, surely, surely, surely. You know what surely means? Surely. Don't call me Shirley. Look, surely. What are the two things? Goodness and what? Mercy, undeserved favor. Even when we don't deserve it, if we will get our head straight, we'll still get the mercy. They're going to what? They shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house, in the bosom of the Lord. How long? Forever and ever and ever. Encourage, inquire, enjoy. Every single promise that God gave us is legal and it's binding. But it's up to us to come to the throne of God, the courtroom of God, and claim in faith those promises. Even though you're royalty, it's up to you to seize your crown, to grab hold like a Texan on a pork chop of your birthright. And like I said, today we're in my happy hunting ground because we're going to talk about one of my favorite people in the whole Bible, King David. Other than Jesus Christ, he's my number one guy. I mean, I love David. And you know, looking back on his life, we see this tremendous success he had. But in the world's eyes, he started as just a lowly keeper of the sheep. He was so far down the totem pole when Samuel came to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king, he didn't even bother calling David in. You know, Samuel had to say, is there another son here? Oh yeah, that little runt out there keeping the sheep. You know what, people? God does not look on the outside. He looks on the heart. I was a runt until my senior year in high school. I was 4'11" when I started high school. So I know what it feels like to be small, but you know what? Even being 4'11" on the basketball team, I knew I couldn't go in for a layup because they'd mash it down my throat. So I perfected a fade shot where I would drive in for the basket, turn, spin on my heel, come around and do a hook shot from the top of the key, NBN, nothing but net, nothing but net, whoosh. And that was my bread and butter shot because I learned how to do a lot with a little. You know what we need to do as Christians? We need to learn to do a little with a lot. Spiritually, we're 10 feet tall. Spiritually, we can dunk the ball from midcourt. But we got to wake up and find out who we are in Christ Jesus and make it stick. So, you know, they were laughing him to scorn until Samuel anointed him, and then he went out there in the Valley of Elah when all the rest of Israel was trembling in their boots. And with one smooth stone and the name of the living God, he slew the giant that had the king, his men, and all the greatest soldiers, the ones who were supposed to be the top of the heap. They were all shaking in their boots, but David had the Lord on his side. And you know, here's the deal. The king envied him so much he started trying to kill him. So don't be surprised if, you know, even though you're winning on God's team, the adversary doesn't try to come at you. But hey, we know how the story ends. David came out smelling like a rose and was eventually made king of Israel. But you know what David had going for him? He believed that the Lord was his shepherd. He believed the Lord would carry him through anything. He kept his eyes on the Lord and not man. You know, the verse that kept coming to my mind this morning about the spiritual package we have inside is when I was a kid. You know, there's a verse of scripture that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, when I was a kid, we would get these big peaches that were the size of a softball. And when you would take a bite into them, they were so good and so tasty. And they would run down your arms. People, that's what I think of in my head when I read those verses. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. God wants my life to be like that peach just dripping down my arms. But since we have an adversary in this world, some days it's not a peach. It's kind of in a pickle. So what do we do on those days? Let's look at an example in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 29. Believe it or not, David was working as a mercenary for the Philistines, Israel's mortal enemy. You know why? Because Saul had run him out of Israel. He'd sent all his soldiers out to try to kill him. And so he came into the land of the Philistines. They gave him a village called Ziklag. And he and his 600 mercenaries, they built a village there, and they had their wives and their children and all their belongings they'd gotten from the spoils of war. But he had to go out and fight every once in a while because he was a mercenary, and the place he fought was about 3 days' journey from Ziklag. So here David is in the land of the Philistines, and they are about to go to war with, believe it or not, Israel. And Achish wants to let David be the rear guard so that he doesn't actually have to fight the Israelites, but he's there in case of a retreat. But one of the five Philistine kings said, there's no way that Hebrew's going to battle with us. And so Achish had to let him go. And I got to be honest, David was crushed. We're going to read this in a second. Because David, one thing you can say for David, he was honorable, he was faithful, he was upright in his word. And he had been a faithful bodyguard to Achish. But it says in 1 Samuel 29, in verse 9, and Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight. Look at this. As an angel of God. What an example, even to the unbelievers. And you know what, people? We need to be examples to the unbelievers. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistine have said, he can't go up with us to the battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as it is early in the morning, first light, you've got to depart. So, you know, David left there with his bottom lip kind of hanging out. He was angry that Achish couldn't keep him there, that they didn't trust him. And as he probably may have been brooding, who knows, going back to Ziklag, it was a 3 days journey. But then he realized as soon as he got home that God, not the Philistines, but God was the one who had sent him home just in a nick of time. You know, sometimes something looks bad, and it's really not. It all is going to be for God's purpose in the end. And that's why we just need to learn to push pause and see how certain things work out. Because when he got home, his village had been burned, his women and children carried away, all within the last 2 days. And if he had remained with Achish, he would have lost everything. This is a time when a bad decision turned out to be a way good decision. Chapter 30, verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that's how long it took him to get home, that the Amalekites, another invading tribe, had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, which was very unusual. They usually slew the women and children, but they didn't kill any of them, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. They were devastated. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam of the Jezreelite and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was what? Greatly distressed. See, here's the thing right here. There are things in life that are going to hit you, man, and you're going to be greatly distressed. The point is, you don't stay distressed. What do? David was greatly distressed, and the people spake of killing him, stone him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Man, they were torn up. They were bitter. They were angry. They were furious. Every man for his sons and his daughters. Here's what David did. But. What did it say at the beginning of this verse? David was greatly distressed. You get that bad report from the doctor, or you get that layoff notice, or you get that bill, or you get that depression that you think you can't overcome, or those panic attacks. Those things can greatly distress you. But, here's what you do. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Did he go crying to all those men that were so mad at him? No. Did he go off and curse God? No. He said, man, I better get my act together. I've got to get my green pastures. I've got to get by my still water. I've got to be believing the Lord is my shepherd. By the way, David wrote that psalm. And you know what, people? This is something nobody can do for you. This is one of those burdens you have got to do for yourself. You've got to snap out of it and say, wait a minute. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my king. The Lord is my father. I'm his child. I'm the apple of his eye. Because, man, when they got to the village and their houses were smoldering and their wives and kids were taken away and everything they owned by the Amalekites, and David's men were gnashing on him, wanting to stone him, to kill him. And you know what, people? That's the devil's only weapon, is accusation. We have always, sometimes it comes from other people, sometimes it comes from our own sense of self-unworthiness. We have got to let that go. We always have to say no to the great accuser. Got to say no to the great accuser, because it's Satan's only weapon. And even though David himself was desperate, he had lost his wives and children too. Here's what set David apart. Here's what sets apart the believer from the unbeliever. Here's what sets apart the one who trusts God from the pew filler. Here's what separates the goat from the sheep. Verse 7. David encouraged himself in the Lord. So he encouraged himself and then he inquired. Verse 7. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, the one who went between God and man, just like today we would talk to Jesus, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David did what? He inquired at the Lord, saying, well, God, I'm going to make a plan now. Will you please bless it? God, I think I should do this. No. He said, God, what do I do? What a key. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I go over and take them? And the Lord answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. He didn't make up his own plan. He got the rhema. He got his marching orders. Back in those days, it was called Urim and Thummim. Behind the ephod of the priest, this beautiful gold ephod that had 12 gems in the front. It had a pouch in the back with a black stone and a white stone, Urim and Thummim. The white meant yes, the black meant no. The white meant innocent, the black meant guilty. So he went to God for legal advice. He said, God, what am I allowed to do? Have I lost everything or can I recover this? Pulls out the white stone, pursue after them. Well, God, if I pursue, am I going to lose any men in battle? Or am I going to win? Hey, pursue, you're going to overtake them, and without fail, you're going to recover everything. Do you know how much more we would get done if we inquired of the Lord what to believe for, what to confess? You know, we confess God's word over our promise. And sometimes we just take a blanket promise, but we don't know which way it goes. That's the logos. That's when you need the rhema. But today you don't have Urim and Thummim. You have word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. You know, everybody on this tape knows I've had health issues in my past. There are times I have gone to medical doctors and I have to come home and lay hands on what they have given me and say, Father, do I take this or not? There are many things that I have allergic reactions to that average people don't. Do I take this or not? Yes, Peg, this will bless you. This will make you strong. I go to God as my ultimate source of information. At best, doctors practice medicine. Yes, we need to go to them at times, but I even check in with the Lord on what to do with that. I check in with the Lord what to do with my finances. I check in with the Lord, obviously, on what to teach. When someone calls me and needs and has a need to be ministered to, I immediately get out of myself and say, Lord, in my heart, I say, Lord, I want nothing but what you want from the courtroom of heaven spoken into this person's life. If I'm in alignment with his rhema, we're going to get results, baby, every time. So David encouraged himself in the Lord. Wisely, he inquired of the Lord, what do I do? And after he inquired, he started out on the journey to pursue the Amalekites. About a day into the journey, they realized they had no idea where the Amalekites went, what direction they were going in. There was a lot of land to cover. And as the Lord would have it, they came across a man lying in the desert, dying, who happened to be an Amalekite slave whose master had left him there 3 days ago to die because he got sick. And so he didn't want to mess with the slave and carry him along as baggage, you know. Now, who do you think? Was it God's will for that guy to get sick? No. Was it God's will for David to run across him? Yes. We have to learn to discern which part was God's will. This was exactly what they needed. And he said, hey, if you won't turn me over to my master, you know, because he'll just kill me, then I'll tell you exactly where they're going. That's what happens when we listen to God, when we inquire of the Lord with word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, our birthright. You say, oh, this situation is so bad, there's no way God can fix it. You're right. If that's your confession, there is no way God can fix it. Or you can say, wow, God, this situation is overwhelming, but you have a solution. What is your solution? And you sit there and you get quiet and you listen. Prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. Finding this guy out in the wilderness is what you call a miracle. So the guy leads him straight to the Amalekites, who are throwing a wingding, man. They are having a rave party. They are playing the instruments. They are drinking the booze. They are drunker than a skunk. They are partying like it's 1999. And so David and his men see what's going on, and he says, Lord, what do I do? And here is David with 400 men at this point against a huge army that's just been wiping out everything in their path. And God says, you attack them before the sun comes up. Well, if they've been partying and having a rave all night, how do you think they felt about 4 o'clock in the morning? So David and his men went in there and they slew them from before the sun came up until eventime, except for 400 men who escaped on camels. Now, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good haul for the day. And look at all this because David inquired of the Lord. First thing he did is he had to pull himself up, not by his bootstraps, but by God's loving mercy. He had to encourage himself in the Lord. The next thing he had to do was get the 411, inquire, and then do what God says. And you know what happened? They got back all their women. They got back all their children. They got back not only all their stuff, but all the plunder that these Amalekites had gotten from 6 or 7 other villages. You know what? He was as rich as Midas. They were loaded down with riches. All of this turnabout in a matter of 4 days because David did not allow himself to be defeated in his mind. And you know what he did then? He enjoyed. He encouraged, he inquired, he enjoyed. He had that big fat Georgia peach, man, that was so juicy it was just running down his forearms. He was just imbibing in the goodness of the Lord. He got back everybody unharmed, all of his stuff, and became as rich as Midas, boom, overnight, because he thought he'd been fired from his job. And look at what God did for him in 3 days' time, because he didn't lose heart. I tell you what, the Bible is full of this stuff, and it's for our learning that we can follow their example. It says in Romans, God gave us this stuff for examples. They were doing this with a little bit of spirit. We're filled with the fullness. We can dunk the ball from midcourt. Man, we just need to do a little bit with a lot. Get our mind set correct first. You know, Proverbs 19:21 has been a verse that I have held in my heart for 42 years. Proverbs 19:21. It says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. I learned 42 years ago that if I had a problem, I could sit there and look at it by my 5 senses and try to figure it out and try to say, well, Peg, you know, you got to do this, you know, okay, what, 30-70 at best? 30 success, 70 failure at best, going by my 5 senses? Or I could sit down and I could seek the Lord's counsel and be 100% correct. My Urim and Thummim is word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. When the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When the Lord is my shepherd, I have joy and peace in my mind. I'm laying down in those green pastures, and I'm beside the still water. I'm not on a boat getting seasick out in the middle of the ocean. When the Lord is my shepherd, my soul is restored. I feel confident. And then I can inquire of Him, and He's going to lead me in the paths of right decisions for His sake. He wants me blessed. You know, we got to get it through our brain that He wants us blessed more than we want to be blessed. He just wants us blessed according to His word, not to go out and consume it upon our lust, to take drugs, to commit adultery, to lie, to puff ourselves up. He's not going to do that for us. But people, you look at how He enriched people in the word, how He enriched Abraham, how He enriched Job, how He enriched David, even how He enriched Jesus. I mean, Jesus hits the earth running, and you know, when He's 18 months old, Jesus sends kings to give His parents His, His trust fund. He gives them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He loads them up with a lifetime's worth of money. He never suffered for money. You know, He hooks up His kids as long as we walk uprightly. When we don't get our head puffed up, when we don't start thinking we did it, when we don't stop tithing because we think, oh, I don't need to honor the Lord anymore. When we don't start walking our own sparks. And David came back to the land of the Hebrews, and you know what? Here's the deal. that very fight that he would have gone to was the one where his best friend was killed, Jonathan, and King Saul. Can you imagine how emotionally devastated David would have been, even if he'd been the rear guard, if he'd had anything to do with that fight, that battle that killed his best friend? God kept him out of that. He kept him out of the soup there. But because David and Jonathan, Saul and Jonathan were killed, the king of Israel was killed, David was immediately welcomed back into the city of Hebron, and they asked him to reign over them, which he did for 7 years. And 7 years into that, he became the king over all Israel and brought the Ark of the Covenant home. Look, here was a day. David gets fired from his job. Looks like the worst thing that ever happened to him. And look how the Lord took what the devil meant for his harm and turned it to David's good, 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 good. God wants us to always have that peach dripping down our arm, but sometimes life's a pickle. And this is what we do when we get it thrown at us. David's story is our story. The reason I love this guy so much is because God shows us David, warts and all, his ups and downs, but more importantly, he shows us how David deals with these pickles by turning his heart to the Lord time after time after time. Even when David did something so stupid, he deserved punishment. When he committed adultery, when he got Uriah killed, he had the good sense to humble himself and repent for being stupid. You know, we ought to try a little more repentance in our prayer. It wouldn't hurt. Not to beat yourself up, but to change. You know, sometimes I find myself in a pickle and I find myself starting to worry. And the first thing I do is I repent. And I say, Lord, I repent. I am so sorry I started worrying. When I know better, I know to trust you with all my heart and lean not to my own understandings. And if I just trust you, you will direct my steps. And I get myself back in fellowship. Fear, doubt, and worry are unbelief. They're sin. We need to repent of those sins. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Another great verse. Verse 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You know what I think of humble? When I get humble, that's when I'm encouraged. And you know when I think about the word encouraged? Encouraged. It's a courage that comes from within me, from the Spirit of God within me. I'm not encouraged because of my bank account. I'm not encouraged because of my past successes. I'm not encouraged because somebody else said, you can do this, Peg. I am encouraged. I am encouraged because the Lord is in me and I'm humble enough to want to inquire. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt, another good E word, exalt you in due time. When you're exalted, you know what you're doing? You're enjoying something. It's good. It's a good thing. And how do you do that, my friends? What's the next line say? Casting all, how much? But Peg, this is too big for God. God can't handle, you don't know, nobody's ever. Casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He wants you to have that big fat peach. He wants to anoint your head with the oil of blessing and gladness. He wants your cup to run over. He wants you to have a banquet in Satan's presence, to remind him that he is toast and has no future. Folks, it's not how many times we fall. It's not how big the Goliath is. It's how many times we get back up and we inquire. We encourage ourselves in the Lord. We inquire of the Lord. we enjoy, we taste and see that the Lord is good, and He exalts us in due time. We just need to push pause and listen to God more than the circumstances. Believe God more than we trust in our fear and our worry and our anxiety. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want if you just trust in Him and not the wolf. Trust in Him and not the wolf. Trust in Him and not the wolf. Then when you pray, you know that you invoke God's power. You know what invoke means? It means to call something into being. At the beginning of a meeting, you make an invocation. You're not only calling on God, but you're calling on Him to bless the meeting, bless the decisions. You're beginning something. You're invoking. You're calling something into being. The invocation. And you know what you're invoking? God's power, what we started with. You're bringing God's heaven to earth from heaven, which is His will according to the Our Father prayer. Too many people today pray and don't even believe it goes higher than their eyebrows. They pray and then they're saying, well, I just prayed, so it might happen. I just prayed, but if it doesn't happen, I just prayed, but if it... Uh-uh. When you pray in faith, there's no if. There's no fire escape. There's no super hatch. When you pray, it's done. First you believe, then you receive. First you believe, then you receive. You know, I'm not going to go through God sending me to Israel miraculously, but He told me in June He was sending me, and I didn't get the stuff, the ticket, the money, the stuff to go till the Saturday before I was leaving that Monday. I didn't doubt Him for 6 months. Because He told me something and I believed it. There's no escape hatch. When you're believing God, you're either believing or not believing. You're either believing or you're mentally assenting, which is unbelief. Believing is you can't be a little bit pregnant. You either are or you're not. It's done. And when you believe like that, you have joy and peace in your heart, and you know God is bringing it to pass as you continue to inquire. What do I do next, Father? What's the next step I take? And then, like Jesus said, every pray we pray, the template was to want His will to be done as it is in heaven. But hey, you and I, we're His by means of. If we don't go up there and take it, it's not going to manifest in the senses realm. If we don't go into the throne room and claim what is legally ours, it won't be manifested in our life. You know, I love it when old Elijah was sitting there in 2 Kings 6:16. You can look it up later. And his servant, I think it was Gehazi, can't remember, but it could have been, was sitting there with him, and he was terrified because the enemy had surrounded the city. And he said, Lord, open up his eyes, my servant's eyes, so he can see. And you know what the Lord told him? He showed him angels, thousands of angels round about them. And he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than be with him. If you're having a problem, print out 2 Kings 6:16 and put it on your refrigerator. They that be with us, fear not, for they that be with us are more than be with them. And there's example after example after example in the Bible of that being true. When we come to the Lord and invoke the powers of the Lord of Sabaoth, not the Lord of Sabbath, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of heaven's armies into our situation. David did the miraculous because he believed in the miracle God. He believed the power that was with him was bigger than the problem that was before him. He depended on God at all times. And people, that's the ticket. That's the pearl of great price. That's kingdom living, because we're citizens of the kingdom now, but it's our job as ambassadors to bring it into our life and into the lives of others. So build your heart relationship with the shepherd. spend sweet time with Papa every morning, getting quiet with him in the green pastures and the still waters, encouraging yourself in the Lord in his presence, inquiring him, what are the paths of righteousness for my life today? Knowing that you and he can handle anything together. And then let him anoint your head with oil. Let your cup run over. Enjoy the bounty of his miraculous blessings in your life. Eat that peach, man. Let the juices just drip down your arms and know that you can taste and see in your own life and the lives of others that the Lord is good, and because of your mindset, his goodness, his mercy shall follow you all the days of your life as you encourage, inquire, and enjoy the presence of the Lord. Amen. Amen.